If you would turn with me in your Bibles or in your worship guide to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's the first passage we're going to look at this morning as we consider vulnerability. It's a great time to live in our world today with regard to the virtue of vulnerability. And it's also a very confusing time to live with regard to the virtue of vulnerability. I think it was C.S. Lewis or someone that said, pride is the sin that we see in everybody else, but we never see in ourselves. Pride's like that. When we're prideful people, we can spot it in other people, but we're very, very slow to spot it in ourselves. Well, vulnerability is the virtue that we want to be allowed to have, but never show, isn't it? A vulnerability is the thing that we want other people to allow us to have or be, but we don't really want to show vulnerability. Vulnerability is a virtue that we love. And it's also a virtue that we don't love. Join with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. It's a gender-neutral term, could be brothers or sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we ask for you to open your word to us. Lord, we ask you to give us insight into who you are and to who we are. Lord, we ask you to show us what we need to do, what we need to start doing, what we need to stop doing, what we need to think about doing. But Lord, above all of that, what we need and what you promise is your very self. So give us more than insight. Give us more than things to do. Give us your very self, that we might know that we have met with and worshipped and tasted the true and living God. That as we consider your word, as we stand to sing, as we receive the Lord's Supper, as we receive the benediction, that we would know that we are meeting with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm feeling a little bit under the weather. Explains why I don't have a tie on this morning, just in case some of you are wondering where the tie went. I also am not going to handle the elements of the Lord's Supper later on, so you don't need to sanitize the bread. Pastor Mike will help with serving the Lord's Supper in my place. Vulnerability. One of our core values at Church of the Redeemer is vulnerability. So if you want to flip over your sermon to the sermon notes page and look at the bottom there, this is our definition, the definition of our core value of vulnerability. Why is vulnerability a core value of Church of the Redeemer? Well, it's because the gospel sets us free from pride, shame, and pretense, We value vulnerability. This means that we are people who pursue personal and relational openness, admit our weakness, and humbly invite the help of God and one another. If you're wondering or considering what is vulnerability, how do we define vulnerability? A lot of our definition of vulnerability is right there. And it's one of our core values because we believe vulnerability is central to the gospel. This morning we're going to look at three things, three P's for you this morning, three P's. First of all, the primacy and the power of vulnerability, the primacy of vulnerability. Second, personal freedom and vulnerability, personal freedom. And thirdly, our priestly posture and vulnerability, our priestly posture. The primacy of vulnerability, personal freedom and vulnerability, and our priestly posture in vulnerability. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in that passage, we are told that vulnerability is central to the gospel. Central to the gospel. In Jesus coming to this world, and central to the gospel for our daily lives every day until he comes again. Now look with me again at verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Jesus, Paul is talking here about people who are hearing out the gospel and who want to know if the gospel is credible. They're hearing this news of Jesus Christ and they got questions. And their questions are about power. Their questions are an avoidance of vulnerability. The Jews are asking for signs. Prove it. Prove it. Show to me that this is true. I want to see some signs. That's not a vulnerable posture. That's asking to be the judge. The Greeks are asking for wisdom. They want a philosophical debate. They want to debate in terms of their philosophy. How does this fit with our philosophy, with what we know, with our brilliant scholars and our wisdom? They want an intellectual debate. But in the midst of that, what does God say the gospel is about? Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. See, vulnerability is central to the gospel. And preaching Christ crucified, that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins. How does that impact the Jews and the Gentiles? What does it say? It's a stumbling block to the Jews. How dare you suggest that God could die? How dare you suggest that God would walk on this earth and take on flesh? No, may it never be. It was the response of those people. To the Gentiles, their response was, dude, that's stupid. Who's going to believe that? A God who died? A God who died on the cross? That's idiocy. That's ridiculous. And vulnerability is a problem to both. But, look at verse 24. And the grammar's a little bit strange here because it's a longer sentence. And we're not used to hanging clauses. And it's from it's translated. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. So those the gospel's going out to, Jews and Greeks, regardless of who it is, this crucified Christ is what? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so the irony of it is the power and the wisdom that we long for and demand that can be a stumbling block because of vulnerability and vulnerability in the gospel. God is saying, dude, that stuff, that power, that wisdom, that's vulnerability. The stuff that you long for, the stuff that you were saying, I must have, the stuff that's in our presuppositions that causes us causes the gospel to be a stumbling block. God is saying that that power and that wisdom is actually vulnerability. And look at what God tells us about how he chose us. Look at verse 26. You know, you gotta laugh sometimes when you read the Bible, okay? And go, dude,
Did you just say that? Because it's so different to how we speak today or motivate today. You show up with this in a speech class in college, okay? You're not going to get that A+ that you're looking for probably, okay? You come to a meeting in your company and you speak like this, okay? You know, you're not going to get that raise that you're looking for, okay? Try talking this way to your children and see how they react. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Okay? How do you like that? Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many you were of noble birth. Okay? Kind of back off a little bit. But it keeps going. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Did you catch that? What did God just call us? Fools. Okay? It's not just that we're not wise, not powerful. We could say, okay, well, in comparison, yeah, there are other people much wiser than me. Other people much more powerful than me. Yeah, there are other people more noble than me. And God's like, no, I chose fools. I chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, things that are nothing, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Vulnerability is central. It's primary to the gospel. It's at the core of the Christian message. Now, part of us is okay with that. Because when we hear about vulnerability, our hearts are moved, right? When we see vulnerability, our hearts are drawn in. If you've been around me for school discipleship much longer, you know that I love those Budweiser puppy commercials. I've shown them. And I made you cry. And if I show them again, you're going to feel it again. You know, when we see the little puppy and the big strong horses, you know, we're drawn to it. And it's advertising beer. Not even very good beer. Advertisers use vulnerability because we're drawn to it. I went with Pastor Mike to this fascinating executive leadership training seminar down at Emory University. It was 2 days. With these executives from big companies. You know, there's executives from Coke there and other companies. And the seminar was all about leadership through change, how to lead through change. And we had one whole afternoon where a professor came to talk to these executives about the importance of story and vulnerability if you want to lead through change. And these are all executives from, not churches, but all of them from companies like Coke or companies that sell tractor things or technology companies. And I'm sitting there looking around. And I'm like, dude, you are so stealing from the Bible right now. And this professor actually talked about the importance of vulnerability and being vulnerable. And talked with the executives about their need to share about their personal story and their personal weaknesses. And an executive leadership training seminar, we know that vulnerability is core. We know that vulnerability is important. And it is important because the gospel is true. We're drawn to vulnerability. Vulnerability is central. Vulnerability is crucial in our relationships. Because of the gospel, because the gospel is true. So what does that mean for us? It means we got to pray and keep praying. God, give me a vulnerable heart. God, give me a vulnerable heart. We got to pray regularly. God, draw me close to Jesus so that vulnerability doesn't overwhelm me. We got to cling to our identity in Jesus. And the passage here, it talks about us being in Jesus Christ. We got to wake up every day and remind ourselves that if I follow Jesus Christ, I am in Him. I am clothed with Him. When God looks at me, He sees me in Jesus. That Jesus is not just a line item on some kind of balance sheet in heaven, but God has mystically united me with Jesus. So His death is my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. His righteous life is now mine. That's not a balance sheet or kind of like, you know, accounting magic that God did in heaven. It's a spiritual and mystical reality that we need to cling to that. Because if we don't cling to that, we'll not live vulnerably. We'll diminish the centrality of vulnerability. It means that we need to ask ourselves regularly, okay, how am I doing with vulnerability? And we take inventory periodically. Okay, how am I doing with Bible study? You know, how am I doing with this? How am I doing with serving? How am I doing with loving? And we need to make sure we keep on that list. How am I doing with vulnerability? How am I doing with vulnerability? And go to the old Church of the Redeemer website and click on the core values and remind ourselves, what is vulnerability again? What does it look like? How am I doing with that? We need to pray that God would make it more and more our disposition and action. When we're stuck, when we're in a difficult situation, when we're wondering, what am I going to do here? One of the things we got to ask is, okay, what would a vulnerable person do here? What would someone who has embraced the vulnerability of the gospel, what would they do here? And consider that. Because vulnerability is primary for the gospel. That's our first point. And we can affirm that in many senses. But then it's difficult. Bren Brown, okay? You've probably seen the TED Talk. Bren Brown gave an amazing TED Talk on the power of vulnerability at the end of 2010, basically 2011. That TED Talk has been watched at least 35 million times. 35 million times. And it's amazing. And it's powerful. And it's true. But let me ask you a question. As you survey the world around you, since 2010, 2011, the last 7 to 8 years, have people become much more vulnerable? You know, when you're on the Facebook or on the Twitter, you see a whole lot more vulnerability out there. When you're talking with coworkers or your kids or your spouse about something they may have done wrong, past 8 years, have you seen 35 million views worth of increased vulnerability? No. Why? It's because we need to believe that vulnerability is core to our personal freedom. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives himself. One of the things that we need to return to often as we fight this battle of vulnerability. Because trust me, I know when the opportunity for vulnerability arises for me, I fight it. And I need to remind myself that the Word of God says when I fight it, I'm lying to myself. I'm deceiving myself. That's what it says. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we need to come back to the Word of God when we're struggling to be vulnerable and remind ourselves, hey, don't want to be free. Don't want to be free. Or don't want to lie to myself. Don't want to deceive myself. When I find myself in a situation where being vulnerable feels like death, or maybe it's afterwards, because these things happen lightning fast. I'm in a situation where one of my failures has been kind of maybe touched upon indirectly. Maybe someone says to you, hey, did you remember do X? And you realize that you haven't. But you realize that you probably can get it done before they realize that you haven't done it. And they're probably not going to check up. And so you say, yeah, I've done that. Or maybe if someone says, did you remember why? And you actually haven't remember why. And so you know, I remember, yeah. And afterwards you kind of realize, man, I just lied. We need to come back to God's word and say, you know what? That's not the way of personal freedom. I lied or I avoided vulnerability because I thought if I didn't do that, I would die. My image would die. My reputation would die. Shame would win over me. People would think I'm an idiot. And I'm not an idiot. And so we choose to avoid vulnerability because we think vulnerability will kill us. And the voice of shame in our head tells us it will. And in those moments, we need to remind ourselves, no, the gospel says the way of personal freedom is vulnerability. So I can go back. I can say, hey, you know what? I actually had forgotten. And, you know, when you asked me, I didn't tell the truth. You know, I haven't done X. Well, maybe there's a whole lot of reasons why I haven't done X, but I promise I'll get to it. We need to remind ourselves that the way of personal freedom is vulnerability. And the way of personal freedom is also another little subpoint P here. It's a way of power. Look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 1. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised. Excuse me. Sorry, that sneeze didn't come. Verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. The Word of God says the way of vulnerability is weak, but it's powerful. The way of vulnerability is world-changing. So when I realize that I'm avoiding vulnerability because I want to be strong, when I'm realizing that I'm avoiding vulnerability because I don't want to be perceived as weak, we need the Word of God to remind us, no, that's the way of personal freedom and power. My in-laws are very close to me. I had two dogs, Rocky and Boney. Rocky was short for Rocklet, and Boney was short for Bonivar. Rocky was older, and Bonivar came along when Rocky was a bigger dog and Bonivar was a puppy. Rocky was a spaniel, an English spaniel. Bonivar was a beautiful, big, golden retriever when he was an adult. And this interesting thing would happen. And I would watch and ask my in-laws about it. They would put out the food bowl, and Bonivar and Rocky would come rushing across the lard to get to the food bowl. And they would get up there, and they would both go at the food bowl. And Rocky, the older dog, would snap or growl at Boney. And Bonivar would kind of slink off. Now, Rocky was about this size. And Boney was about this size. Bonivar could have taken Rocky out, you know, without much trouble. Bonivar was old. And it puzzled me. I grew up with dogs, I grew up with pets, and I asked my father-in-law about it. And he explained, well, when Boney was a puppy, Rocky was much bigger. And so every time they came along, Rocky would snap at him and Boney would scurry away. And that's just imprinted in his mind. He didn't realize that he's the big dog now. So Rocky got to eat first. Even though it was a little dog. In our struggle with vulnerability, that's how it operates. The true big dog is our freedom in Jesus Christ. and the voice of shame, it's just a little dog. But it sounds like it's bigger. And so as we continue to pursue vulnerability, when we hear that little dog growl, we need to remember, you know what? In Jesus Christ, I'm a big dog. In Jesus Christ, I don't have to be terrified of what you say is going to happen. In Jesus Christ, I am free. And embrace our personal freedom. What does that mean for us? It means we got to, like I said just a little while ago, we got to keep coming back to pray that God would help us to be free. God, help me be free. We need to believe that the power of the gospel is in the path of vulnerability. We need to believe that the path of the gospel to freedom is in weakness and not pretending we have it all together. We need to sing songs. Go back to Abide With Me. Flip the page. Go on, turn with me. Indulge me. Flip the page. We need songs like this. And we need to make sure that we keep singing songs like this. And we need to be a little wary of modern songs that are too happy and clappy and triumphant. Read what this we actually sang. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. It's not help of the competent. Help of the improving. Help of the helpless. We need these ancient songs to remind us, you know what? Hey, we're helpless. And that's okay. That's okay. We need to also not be shocked. And sometimes we can be shocked. You know, if someone, if we're kind of in a relationship or arguing about something and maybe someone says, hey, did you do X? And we say, yeah. And then they come back and say, you know what, I didn't do X. Sometimes our jaws drop. Kind of, the hands go on the hips. And we have our outrage. You lied to me. I can't believe you lied to me. Well, that doesn't really help encourage vulnerability, does it? If we know that's the response we're going to get, it doesn't really encourage us. I'll never trust you again. The Bible tells us we're all weak. The Bible tells us we are beset with weakness. And so when we have the opportunity to meet someone in their vulnerability, meet them there. Say, okay, thanks for telling me. I get it. I understand. I mess up too. And sometimes I don't want people to mess up. I get it. Thanks. Apologize. No big deal. Let's move forward. We need to have that in our repertoire, in our dialogue, in our relationships. We need to encourage vulnerability and reward it and expect that, well, we need to show grace. And we need to be able to smile more about our weaknesses. And say, yeah, guess what I did? Not make it a bigger thing than it needs to be. Do you expect to sin tomorrow? Yes. Do you expect that others around you will sin? Yes. So let's keep giving each other freedom to be sinners, that we might embrace vulnerability. So maybe that looks like having a conversation with those who are close to you. Say, hey, I want to encourage vulnerability. I don't think I do a very good job of that. So, I don't think I've said this in a while, but hey, if you screw up, if you mess up or something goes wrong, you don't have to cover it up. Just tell me. We'll be okay. And keep having that culture. Encouraging that culture at work. Whether it's with your children, if you work with them at home, or whether it's outside of the home. Encouraging that culture with your team to say, hey, we're all going to mess up. We're all going to get things wrong. And it's going to happen. So let's help each other and don't be afraid. Because there's personal freedom and vulnerability.
and it's primary to the gospel. Lastly, it's our priestly posture in the world. It's our priestly posture in the world. Look with me back again at Galatians chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do we want to be good Christians? Do we want to fulfill the law of Christ? How do we do that? We bear one another's burdens. And that word there for burdens is a burden that's more than a one man or one woman load. It's a big thing. It's more than one person can carry. We've got to be responsible for the things we're responsible for. We've got a load to carry. Yes, we do. And there are things that are bigger than just us. And Jesus says to us, bear one another's burdens. For as you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ. That's how important our posture of being vulnerable is. To be vulnerable is to fulfill or to help fulfilling the law of Jesus. When we are not vulnerable, then we're preventing other people from obeying Jesus and fulfilling the law of Christ. Isn't that mind-blowing? Let me say that again. When I avoid vulnerability, I am preventing you from obeying God and fulfilling the law of Christ. Do I want to help you fulfill the law of Christ? I got you, let you bear my burdens. That's our priestly posture. Also, we see in Hebrews 5. Okay, Hebrews 5. This is talking about the Old Testament and the high priest, but it's still the principle of God. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of man in relationship to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He, as a high priest, can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself has mastered weakness. No. Since he himself has the answers. No. Since he himself has got really good advice to give to you. No. Since he himself is beset with weakness. You get that? Beset with weakness. The high priest can help people because they're beset themselves with weakness. The irony of today's world is our leaders avoid displays of weakness. Even though we know vulnerability is really, really important. They avoid weakness. They cannot admit when they are wrong. Cannot admit when they are wrong. I don't care whether it's Democrats, Republicans, Independents, or whatever. None of them can admit when they're wrong. It's getting worse. 35 million Bren Brown TED Talk views. And it's getting worse every day. And Jesus says to us, hey, our posture as priests in this world, we're ones who can be patient because we are beset with weakness. We are beset with weakness. This is our posture in the world. This is what the world needs. And we're entering kind of a new season in this rapidly changing world. Where we again are and then are becoming the minority. And there's great freedom in that. Because we're not here to win back our culture. We've lost. We're here to be priests. And our posture in this world is those who are beset with weakness. So we can understand and be patient with other people who are beset with weakness. So we can enter into this world and say, hey, you struggling? Me too. Are you struggling sexually? Are you struggling financially? Are you struggling emotionally? Are you struggling maritally? Me too. That's our posture in this world. We are here to have patience with those who are struggling. That's our posture in this world. In this radically changing, messed up world that has abandoned Christianity. Talked about in the School of Discipleship this morning how we know a lot of emotions. We know anger, frustration, indignation, outrage.
understand our priestly posture in the world, we need to take those things to Jesus. We need to lament. We need to express our sorrow and our frustration to Him. And then get up off our knees and be patient and gentle. Because you know what? In this sexually messed up world, I know a bunch of priests who are sexually weak. I know a bunch of priests who struggle too. And it's y'all. And so in this world, our posture is what? It's patience. Because we know weakness. It's compassion. Because we know weakness. When someone says to us, okay, you're a Christian, so you believe X, Y, or Z? You're a Christian, and so you hate gay people? Our response is to say, you know what? That's a long conversation. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about what that means. Because there's a lot of stuff going on in following Jesus Christ. And people don't understand it. People don't understand it. So let's grab lunch sometime. Or if you want, I'll give you a book to read. Maybe they'll say yes. Maybe they'll say no. But that's the response of freedom and gentleness and compassion. And may God continue to sustain us for that path. Because I'm like you. I get on it and I get off it. I get on it and I get off it. I said in my pastor weekly email, and I'm closing with this. I love to be competent in my vulnerability. And I'm such a hypocrite. I love to be able to kind of dictate my vulnerability. Explain my vulnerability. Choose when I be vulnerable. And it's like I'm a total vulnerability hypocrite. And we see that in our world. Our world loves authentic. Authentic is easy today. Hey, I'm a mess. Vulnerability is saying, I need help. And we love to be in control of our message. Yeah, I'm a mess. Man, I can't keep it together. But if I need to be vulnerable and say, hey, can you help me? Or vulnerable when someone else says, hey, Ewan, you know, that wasn't very good. Or that was bad, or that was wrong. You know what wells up in me? The first voice is not a vulnerable one. But may we know Jesus Christ more and more and more. The Jesus Christ who knew vulnerability. The Jesus Christ who in Gethsemane said 3 times, and I'm paraphrasing, if there's any other way. The Jesus who said 3 times, I don't want to do this. It's too much. But if I have to, I will. And just pray once. Came back a second time. And then he came back a third time. We have a sympathetic high priest who's been tempted in every way that we have, who understands the difficulty of vulnerability, who has been there. May we find more freedom and joy in him. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you feed us yourself? For we are weak and don't like being told we are weak. But we are. So feed us with your very self. And give us more and more ongoing freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.